Good morning. Am I on? Yeah? All right. How are we? Good. Well, if you haven't met me yet, I'm Pastor Josh. Nice to meet you. What's your name? Your name is Laughter. All right. So that's what's going on later this week? Thanksgiving. And so figure today would be a good message to talk about what Thanksgiving really is. It's a day for football. It's a day for food. It's a day for friends. It's a day for family. And I'd say adjusting this, but it's also a day to give thanks to the Lord. Amen?
Amen?
Amen. And so a question to be asked, what is Thanksgiving? And are we reminding our spouses, our parents, our children, our friends? Are we reminding each other what Thanksgiving is? And I thought it would be a good idea to start with a history lesson today. Pastor Keith is a history buff, and I love hearing all of his prep work, and I thought, you know what? Maybe we could do a little bit of that today. So the origins of Thanksgiving starts way back when? Does anybody know the year? 1621. So a long time ago, almost 400 years ago, was when Thanksgiving first started. And it started with the Pilgrims over at Plymouth. And it happened after a rather harsh winter in the New World. And I wanted to share a little bit about what Edward Winslow said. Now I'm going to paraphrase a little bit. But he does start off saying, "Our corn did prove well, and God be praised." And he goes on to share about how the corn did fantastic and then the peas did not. And how they went and got some deer and some fawn and they feasted. And he ends this little excerpt saying, "And although it may not always be so plentiful as it was at this time with us, even though we may not always have as much food as we have right now, yet by the goodness of God, we are so far from want that we wish you partakers of our plenty." The very first Thanksgiving was little more than a harvest party. A bunch of people getting a lot of food because they had a good harvest and they survived their first winter. That's a good reason to celebrate, right?
Yeah.
And they recognize that the first Thanksgiving, they have to give thanks to God, even though they may not always have as much as they do now. He recognized James 1:17 says, "Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning." And despite how hard they worked for their food, because they had to plant the crops, they had to harvest, despite having the help from their friends, the natives that they invited to feast with them, they still recognize every good thing comes from God. Thanksgiving, continuing on with history, was made into a national event by George Washington. Any idea what year that was? October 3rd, 1789. And in his proclamation of this day said, "Whereas it is the duty of all nations to acknowledge the providence of Almighty God, now therefore I do recommend and assign Thursday, the 26th day of November, next to be devoted by the people of these states to the service of that great and glorious being who is the beneficent author of all the good that was, that is, or that will be, and also that we may then unite in most humbly offering our prayers and supplications to the great Lord and ruler of nations and beseech him to pardon our national and other transgressions." And finally, President Lincoln, amidst the Civil War, did encourage his listeners to pray for the nations and those who have lost loved ones. This was 1863 with President Lincoln. In his speech, he recognized that what we now celebrate as the last Thursday of November as a, quote, "a day of thanksgiving and praise to our beneficent Father who dwelleth in the heavens."
Amen.
He encourages us to pray for those who have lost loved ones, and pray for our nation. And this was in the midst of a civil war, amidst a trial. And that brings up a point that we'll talk a little bit more about later. 1 Thessalonians 5:18 says, "Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus." And Philippians 4:12, I don't think we've gotten there quite yet with Pastor Brian. But while Paul was in prison, he writes, "I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do all things in Christ who gives me strength." Content in Christ. Thanksgiving in Christ. Instead of raging against God and instead of blaming him for our other issues, this recognition that during a trial, it's Adam's sin. Through Adam's sin and through my sin, we have issues. But it is through God's perfect gift we can have thanksgiving. That's our intro. If I have one point for you today, just the one, give thanks to God the Father. Give thanks to God. Psalm 136. And we don't know who this psalm was written by, but we do know that it was sung in Solomon's temple, if you look in 2 Chronicles 7. And it was sung by the armies of Jehoshaphat, which that's a fun name to say, isn't it? And they sang themselves into victory in the battle and in the wilderness of Tekoa. And there's a striking cadence to this psalm. And this form should help us figure out that it was probably a really popular song back then, just as many songs are popular now today. I wanted to take just a moment. Anybody ever get a song stuck in your head and it's just that one line?
Yes.
Right? We always have that and it's stuck in your head, a little jingle throughout the day, and then your spouse or your child or your father yell at you for it. And alternatively, on the other side, if you don't have the song stuck in your head, sometimes if you're like me and you are a rotten child, hi dad and mom, you sang a song on purpose to get stuck in somebody else's head. So one of my favorites growing up was fruit salad, yummy, yummy. And that would just be in his head. Or the Wonder Pets theme song. Do you guys know it? You want to sing it? It's ringing. Yeah. Right? Or Dora the Explorer, or whatever. It was whatever you could do to get annoying. Because in my unrighteous little self, that was what was humorous. This song, not unrighteous. But it has a cadence that repeats time and time and time again. That would be something of a battle cry and a battle cadence and a reminder for those singers. Why are we singing? What's the purpose here? And the psalm is divided in 5 to 7 sections, if you want to get into the nitty-gritty details. But 26 times, there's a line repeated. The psalmist starts with a threefold praise to a triune God. And then there's a few notes to the Creator, a few notes on the Exodus, a few notes about the Red Sea, a few notes about the wilderness, and then a few notes about battles won and land given. That's how the psalm is divided out, and it's actually really cool. And I see this psalm reflects kind of the highlights of the book of the law, or the book of Moses, the Pentateuch. What's penta mean?
Five.
Tuke. We're not going to go there. But the Pentateuch is the first five books of the Bible, otherwise referred to as the book of the law, the book of Moses, and those books are what? Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. And Deuteronomy is kind of an account of it all as well. And so this psalm reflects kind of the highlights of this book that many, if not all of the Israelites would have heard or had memorized. Man, can we just memorize this psalm maybe? And so today, as we're walking through the psalm, I'm going to read, and then I want you guys to echo the phrase that comes after. And I'm going to keep snap because I think it'll help. We'll work on our cadence. Right, Pastor Dan? Psalm 136 begins with, "Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. for his steadfast love endures forever. Give thanks to the God of gods.
For his steadfast love endures forever.
Give thanks to the Lord of lords.
For his steadfast love endures forever.
His steadfast love endures forever. This phrase, for his love endures forever, is repeated how many times? 26. After every single verse in this psalm, the psalmist celebrates the enduring love of God. And this song was possibly sung in public worship, or where a priest or a Levitical worshiper would lead it, and then the congregation or other singers would repeat it just time and time and time again, calling, O you people, O Israel, listen to this, praise the Lord. Oh, give thanks to the Lord is repeated three times at the start of our passage. Whoever the psalmist is, pleads with us, praise the Lord. Give thanks to the Lord and all the greatness of his power and his blessing. Verse 1, he is good. Essentially stating that God is good, the source of all that is good, the perfecter of all that is good, the author of all, the rewarder of good, the sustainer of good. If it's good, it's of God. That's the psalmist's start. Give thanks. Why? Because God is good. And for his goodness, God ought to receive endless thanks. Give thanks to the God of gods, demonstrating that he is the highest of all beings. He's the source of good, and he is above all others. If there are other gods, if there is anything that we equate to having power and value, God is higher. God is greater. All things come from our God. And for this, God ought to receive constant gratitude and thankfulness from his people. Verse 3, there are many lords, but our Lord is Lord over them all. Our Lord is eternal. He raises up administrators and governors, presidents and kings, but all lords under God are a lowercase L, where our Lord, he's the best. He deserves the capitals. His rule and reign, he leads it how? With steadfast love that endures forever. Or love and mercy. So we're reading out of the ESV this morning, and the phrase after every verse is what? His steadfast love endures forever. But if I want to take an opportunity and talk about some Hebrew. You guys ready to learn some Hebrew today? All right. I got a word. Chesed. Say it. Chesed. And you got to get that flint. And, you know, I might say he said or hesed or what, but add that phlegm in the back of your throat. Chesed. All right. Chesed. This is the word that's used every time. And we translate it, his love endures forever in the ESV. But others might say his mercy endures forever, if you're reading out of the King James Version. Or his loving kindness is everlasting in the NASB. Or his faithful love endures forever in the New Living Translation. All from this one word. This praise, talking about God's love, comes from that Hebrew word. What is it? Chesed. All right? It's talking about God's love. And it's a love that conveys an idea of loyalty and steadfastness, a faithful love based on a promise or a covenant. And it's a merciful love. And it goes beyond just saying, man, I love some chocolate lava cake. It goes beyond, man, he loves the game of football. And it goes beyond a lot of times us saying, man, I love my friends. I love my family. Doesn't it? And that's not a condemnation to us. It's a reverence of the awesomeness of God. Think about that. How dare I think that my love for my dog, or I don't have a dog, or my fish, or my friends, or my family, can in some way surpass the love of the source of good. His love is so good, so strong, faithful, loyal, loving, kind, and merciful. It makes everything else look minuscule. And that's the love that's repeated 26 times, that endures forever. He is the God of all, and it is His steadfast, covenantal, loyal, faithful, merciful love that endures forever. And that's what the psalmist declares time and again, not one time too few. That's our first three verses. As we break down now, we get to see the highlights of the Pentateuch. Verses 4 to 9, we're going to do the same exercise. Read with me. To Him alone who does great wonders, to Him who spread out the earth, to Him who made the great lights, the sun to rule over the day, the moon and stars to rule over the night, steadfast love endures forever. This section we see God's unrivaled wonder maker of all heavenly bodies and earthly vessels. His goodness appears in creating the atmosphere that we live in. He decides, His goodness decides and appears in creating everything. The plants and the animals, all things under the sun and under the moon, He created. Praise Him for that. His divine foresight planned everything that would happen. The clouds in the sky right now, when the sun sets, when it rises, how everything works. He decided how it would work. Because His steadfast love endures forever. He made it sustainable for us. Why? Because He is a perfectly good creator and God over it all. He's the Lord of the beginning. He's the Lord at the end. Just like the sun and moon, they're always there to start and end the days and the nights. So too, God endures forever, every day and every night. And He lords over His creation as a loving creator God. Verses 6 through 9. I want to think about this for just a moment. Verse 6 says, to Him who spread out the earth above the waters. I get this image in my head. If you've ever seen a mud puddle, or maybe you've visited a pond, and all that muck that's right there along the shoreline or at the bottom, you ever reach in and kind of grab a handful of it? That's disgusting, isn't it? Right? You don't know what's in your hand. It could be duck poop. Like, it's gross. Now, when God created everything, it was perfect. But I have this image where He had the world, He had the waters, He had the land, and He just plucked in and pulled it out. And He decided, I'm going to put this over here and this over here. And that was as simple as it was for Him. He didn't even have to reach His hand. He could just speak it. He just reaches in and spreads it out as He desires. And it was good. In verses 7 to 9, the great lights in the sky that affect our gravity, that lets me stand on this stage and lets you sit in that pew, that affects our ability to work, especially if you're a farmer, right? That affects our sleep, affects what we eat because of when things grow. He made these things. Everything He made, and He gave it a time and a cadence, and when it works. Because He is a creator God who made it good. Let's continue on, verses 10 to 12. And we might go, let's go to 16. To Him who struck down the firstborn of Egypt and brought Israel out from among them with a strong hand and an outstretched arm. To Him who divided the Red Sea in two and made Israel pass through the midst of it, but overthrew Pharaoh and his host in the Red Sea. To Him who led His people through the wilderness. Steadfast love endures forever. Psalm talks about the Exodus. And guess what book that's in? Exodus. Easy answer, right? We've heard about the glory of God's creation, Genesis. Now we see that we praise the Lord as he delivers his favored people and his child. Now, I want to bring out another thing. Look in your Bibles. It says, to him, with an implied give thanks. The first three verses, they have that give thanks to him. But if you look through verse 4, verse 5, verse 6, verse 7, verse 10, verse 13, and verse 16 and 17, all have to him with an implied give thanks. Give thanks to who? To him. Who's him? God. God the creator. God the deliverer and father who cares for his child, as we see here now. He struck down the firstborn of Egypt. And what does the psalmist say? Praise God for that. That's a hard thought, isn't it? Praise God for killing people. But did he just kill them? No. He delivered his child. He gave an opportunity to all who would hear him, who would believe in him, who would praise him. All you have to do, believe, paint your doorpost. And the psalmist says, despite the death, we give praise to God for delivering all who believe, all who follow him. It causes sorrow and it caused a terror that would be hard to exaggerate. It didn't matter if you were a slave, didn't matter if you were a king. All people are under God. All people submit to God. And he rendered everyone helpless before his own child, Israel, whom they had oppressed for years and years. And bringing this up once again, what does the psalmist proclaim? Give thanks. Why? For his steadfast love endures forever. His steadfast love endures forever. He brought his child, verse 12 says, out of enslavement with a strong and outstretched arm. He divided the Red Sea, and he brought Israel through it, giving them the courage to follow the path that he laid out for them. A little Christ connection, if you will, with me. This is true for us, is it not? My brothers and my sisters, we were once bound to what? Sin. We were enslaved and captives to sin, enslaved in our own flesh, unable to break free from it of our own strength. Romans 3:23 tells us, for all have sinned. And what is sin? Anything that displeases the Father. Anything that goes against God's word, that's sin. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God's perfection. And Romans 6:23 tells us the wages, the payment, what I earn because of my sin, the wages of sin is death. But there's a gift. The gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus, my Lord, our Lord, the Lord. We were dead. Put yourself in the sandals of those Israelites at the Red Sea. You're on this side of the lake, and there's an army coming after. There's death coming after you. I'd be terrified. And then all of a sudden, the water, there's some walls right there. Dry land. All I have to do is walk through. The God that plucked all the earth, separated out the waters, and put it out, how easy is it for him to split this little puddle? Death is coming. He made a way. All I have to do is walk. Amen. Believing that he made that way. Jesus Christ is that bridge for us. How do we know that? Romans 5:8. While we were still yet sinners, God chose his love for us, that while we were still yet sinners, Christ died for us. His love, his hesed, covenantal His loyal, steadfast, merciful, kind love. While I still spat in his face. While I still said, I don't care what you say. I'm going to do what I'm going to do. Because I want what I want and I get what I get. While I was still doing that, he said, I love you. I'll die for you. All you have to do to escape this death is believe in what I've done and walk. Walk towards Christ. How do I do that? Romans 10, 9 and 10. All we have to do is believe. It says, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For one believes with the heart and so is justified. And one confesses with the mouth and is saved. He saved us from our enslavement to sin. He saved us from our own death that we rightly deserved. And he saved us, how? Through his steadfast love that endures forever. So we praise and give thanks to him. Amen?
Amen.
In Psalm, verse 16, continues to say, he led his people through the wilderness. And we're not Israel. We're not. But we are God's people. And he leads us through our wilderness. Back then, he spoke through Moses. He spoke through Joshua. He spoke through the anointed ones and the priests and through his Holy Spirit. Today, he speaks to us still through his Holy Spirit, through his word. How treasured should this be? We live in a day and an age where we each can have a copy or 12 of his word readily available, hard copy, or maybe it's in your pocket with your phone. How lucky are we? You need help through life? Open up the Bible. He leads us through our wilderness of life, and he does it through his Spirit, through his word, and through his people. And what's true through all of this? His steadfast love endures forever. Verses 17 to 20, if you'll continue on with me. To him who struck down the great kings,
his steadfast love endures forever.
And killed mighty kings,
his steadfast love endures forever.
Sion, king of the Amorites,
for his steadfast love endures forever.
And Og, king of Bashan. And gave their land as a heritage.
For his steadfast love,
a heritage to Israel, his servant.
For his steadfast love,
amen, it does. We went a little farther than 20. And there's a reason for that. A story of enemies. Verse 17. A story of enemies that would not let Israel pass through. That would not let, not the English. That would not let the Lord's people walk through the land for any reason, choosing to stand in the way. That difficulty soon disappeared. If you go back through and read, I think, Numbers 20, 21, you can read that story. He destroyed these kings, these adversaries. The Lord that led his people out of the great nation of Egypt destroyed Pharaoh and his armies, made quick work of these petty kings. And that's not to say they weren't strong in their day. They made their neighbors were scared of them. They were by no means weak men, but compared to God, they were nothing. How hubris, right? To think you can stop the child of goodness itself. How dare they think we can stand in the way and win a fight when even mercy himself is against me. The God of gods, the Lord of lords, King of all. They stood against him and his people, and they were wiped out for it. And yet, we think about this destruction. And what does the psalmist say? Say it with me. His steadfast love endures forever. The Lord smote Pharaoh at the beginning of the Exodus, and he destroyed these kings at the end. They can't stand against mercy itself. And our God reigns supreme over any of the adversaries of today as well. Right? He reigned then, he reigns now against three peoples, three bodies. The enemies that we experience and see today. The world around us. Do what you want to do. Get what you want to get. Love who you want to love. Live your truth. Guys, this is the truth.
Amen.
Church family, this is what we live by. This is truth. Because it is the Word of God. He guides us and helps us stand against the world. Secondly, he helps us stand. He fights for us against Satan. Spiritual warfare. I felt it this week. Maybe you have too. He is the source of good. He's the source of mercy. And he is all powerful. And while he lets little lords live today, let Satan do as he does. Let evil exist for now so that it can be seen how it can then turn from evil to good in us. He is the Lord. And third adversary, the Lord helps me fight against myself. My own wretched heart. The flesh that is rotten, the bones that are sinful to their core, that are hanging on to a soul purified by Christ. He fights for me, against me. We have the Spirit in us. We are his temple. Conviction in the mind and in the heart. That's the Holy Spirit talking. We have each other. Look to your neighbors. Look to your spouses. Look to your friends. Look to your parents. These are people here that the Lord has put in place to help you live a right life for him. And ultimately, he wins. And we thank him for it. That's right. And he gives us some promises. If you would finish reading with me, verses 23 to the end. It is he who remembered us in our low estate and rescued us from our foes. He who gives food to all flesh, give thanks to the God of heaven. Verses 21 and 22 talk about land that is given. Because God fulfills his promises and gives his people at the end of their exodus a place to rest, a place to grow, and a place to worship him. Don't we have that today?
Yeah.
We're here right now. We can grow. We can rest. We can worship him here and now. But what's even better is we can do it anywhere because his temple is within us. His Spirit is within us. And we're looking forward to heaven and the promised land that he has for us and for all who believe, where we get eternal rest. Eternal joy, eternal Christ. Forever and ever and ever. Amen?
Amen.
Verses 23 and 24, I want to point something out to you. It is he who remembered us in our low estate and rescued us from our foes. Up till now in the psalm, if you read it through, it's a recountance of the past, looking back to what has happened, how the Lord has delivered them, and continued to love them with his steadfast love through all of the past. And now here in verses 23 and 24, the psalmist brings the current people into that group. How the current people are what? Remembered. Where? In our low estate. These people share in God's promises as his covenantal people. He remembered them as he remembers us in our lowly estate. When we feel terrible, tired, when we feel we are at our deepest, our lowest, our worst, depressed, anxious, anger, nothing works, he remembers us. This isn't just a, oh yeah, I remember that guy, right? As a father, as a king, as our God, he sees us in our sorriest estate and says, I will deliver you. Take some time. Read Psalm 34 today, a psalm of David, giving thanks to the Lord, blessing the Lord because he was delivered out of his fears, out of his anxiety, out of his detriment, turmoil, whatever phrase you want to use. God delivers his people. Verse 24, he rescues us from our foes. We talked about that briefly. The world, Satan, ourselves. He delivers us from all these things as a God whose love endures how long?
Forever.
Verses 25 and 26 as we end our psalm today and our time today. He gives food to all flesh. He provides as he is the creator. He gives care to all creation, not as a God who sits back and does nothing. As a Lord who abandons his people. As an artist who, as Ephesians 2:10 tells us, does not abandon his masterpiece. He's not a father who abandons his children. He's a father who actively seeks out to love us. And what is our response for that? Psalm 26, the last one, tells us, give thanks to the God of heaven. Why? For his steadfast love endures forever. And that is the one point for you today. The one point I need to take home and keep in my heart. Thanksgiving's coming up. It's not a day for me to stuff my gut and eat what I want to eat. Black Friday is not a day for me to go out and get what I want to get. I see what you guys have. I want it too. Let me just go grab that. All the little gods that we allow to rule in our lives, whether that's gluttony or lust, pride or wrath, envy, or any of the others, give thanks to God above all else and seek him first, because he is the God of heavens. All heavens. Of all time, of everywhere, give thanks because his love endures forever. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for our time this morning. We thank you, we give thanks to you because you are the creator who delivers his people, who loves us well, is a good father. Lord, let us give thanks and sing your praises forever and ever and ever, knowing that it is through you that we are made to know no sin. It is through the death, the sacrifice, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ on the cross that made a way for us to delight in you forever. Lord, I pray that we give thanks in all circumstances, no matter how hard, no matter how good, no matter how rough this life is, that we give thanks and remember you this Thursday, a day of thanksgiving, that we give thanks to you, knowing, Lord, that you are steadfast, and your love endures forever. Thank you, Father. Amen.